Journeying through the Bible, we've come to Acts chapter 13. This morning we'd like to look at verses 38 and 39. The scene is in the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia, that is present-day Turkey. And Paul is preaching on the Sabbath day in that synagogue. And he's telling them about Jesus Christ. He has several things to say about Jesus. Basically, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises of God. First of all, the promise that God made to David, that God would of David's seed raise up the Messiah, the Savior, and that Jesus was that promised Savior. But that the rulers and the people in Jerusalem fulfilled the prophecies by condemning him when they desired that Pilate would put him to death. But that his death on the cross was a fulfillment of prophecy. That this Jesus was buried in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And after his resurrection, he was seen by his disciples, who bore witness of the fact that Jesus is risen. And thus, God fulfilled the promises that he made to the fathers by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. For the body of Jesus did not see corruption. And so he tells them then in verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Through him is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The psalm that we read this morning of David, "Blessed is the man." The word "blessed" in Hebrew is literally, "Oh, how happy is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." In that psalm, David spoke of the misery that he experienced while that sin was still unconfessed, the guilt that he felt and the effect that that guilt had upon his life. He said, "Day and night, God's heavy hand was upon him. Inwardly, he dried up like the drought of summer." He was in absolute misery, and guilt can drive you crazy, literally. Knowing the harm that guilt can bring, our modern educators have tried to remove the sense or the consciousness of guilt through the concept or the idea that anything is all right in the proper context, that it really doesn't matter what you do, it's all relative. They've tried to remove any sense or consciousness of guilt. And in a certain degree, they have been successful, but it's backfired on our society. Today we have young people killing each other in unprecedented numbers, shooting down one another on the streets. And many times when they are arrested, they show absolutely no sign of remorse. They show no signs of feeling guilty or what they have done is wrong. Those men who follow the trends of society have written many articles of late for the ministry to tell us that we have to prepare for a totally new generation. You know, we have usually preached sin where people feel guilty because of their sin, and thus we hold out to them the promise of redemption, salvation. Oh, the happiness of the man whose transgressions are forgiven. And that's been the appeal of the gospel. To the guilty, there is the offer of God of forgiveness. But they said that with this new Generation X that is coming up, there is no sense of guilt. And thus the gospel does not hold out to them that same hope and that same excitement and all that we have been preaching through the years, and that we must recognize that we're dealing with a whole new breed of people. But no society can exist without a moral sense of right and wrong. If you will look at history, the great nations of the past, when they lost their moral base, were not conquered by an outside conqueror so much as they were destroyed by the lack of morality. And there was the inward collapse of the society because of the loss of the sense of guilt or the immorality that they gave themselves over to. Today, they are experiencing a tremendous problem in Russia as they are seeking to move to a new society that is not as regulated and governed as they were under communism. And as they try to move to a democracy and as they try to move to a free enterprise system, they find the whole thing is crumbling underneath of them. Because what they haven't taken into mind is that they have been an atheistic society. And as an atheistic society, no sense of responsibility to God and no one to set the standards of what is right and what is wrong. And thus within Russia today, there is so much corruption, so much graft, that they cannot really make the transition to a free enterprise system. And their endeavor is failing. Of course, the whole basic premise is wrong. You see, as we look at the United States and the greatness to which God brought it, even here, we are beginning to rewrite the history in our school history books. We have been holding up the free enterprise system or democracy as the reason for the greatness of America. The reason for the greatness of America is not in a democratic form of government. It is not in a free enterprise system. Those are not the things that made America great. What made America great was it was established as one nation under God. It was established as a Christian nation, as was pronounced by the Supreme Court in the earlier edicts of the Supreme Court, recognized and acknowledged as a Christian nation. But now we've come up with a fallacy of separation of church and state, in which we have sought to remove Christianity from the national consciousness. We want the government to be atheistic. And as a result, we see the weakening of our nation, and we see Generation X that is devoid of a sense of guilt. But no matter how much you might speak of the relativity of morals or of values, the Bible says that God has written His law upon our hearts. And though a person may put up a hard, cold exterior, when you're alone at night, the gang is not around, and you lie there on your pillow in the darkness with just you and God, there is that sense of guilt. You can't escape it. Paul speaks of the law of God written upon our hearts, and thus our consciousness bearing witness, or our conscience bearing witness rather, and our thoughts are either accusing or excusing. Man's greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Because unforgiven sin can torment you as it did the psalmist, as God's hand is heavy upon you day and night. But even more than just the relief of a conscience that is plaguing you, unforgiven sin will bring you death. And this is not just physical death. It will bring you spiritual death. God has already pronounced the death sentence for sinners. God said, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." God's word declares, "The wages of sin is death." Worse than just physical death, it is spiritual death. And the Bible declares that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Death is not the end. Death is not the cessation of being. After that, the judgment. John in the book of Revelation speaks of seeing the judgment throne of God and all of the dead, small and great, standing before it. The books being opened, and they are judged out of the things that are written in those books. And John tells us, "Whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and this he called the second death." That is spiritual death. You say, "But that's figurative speech." Most theologians reject a literal lake of fire. Well, do you want to gamble your eternal destiny on what is the opinion of man, or what is the word of God? Nothing in the Bible indicates that that is figurative speech. if there were not a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, do you think that God would have allowed his son to suffer the torturous death of a cross? But the glorious message of the gospel that Paul preached to the people is that through Jesus Christ, there is the forgiveness of sins. But more than that, Paul said that by him, all that believe are justified from all things, which is something that the Mosaic law could not do. When you are guilty of breaking the law cannot justify you. When you are guilty of breaking the law, all that the law can do is condemn you. When you stand before the judge, they read the indictment against you. They read the law. You have violated this particular section of the law, and thus you are standing there before the court guilty. You have violated the law. The law cannot justify you. It can only condemn you. The law of Moses cannot justify a man. All it can do is condemn a man. For justification means to be declared innocent of the charges. But you're guilty. Thus, how can you be declared innocent? Now, we know what it is to be forgiven. And what a relief it is when someone says, "Well, I forgive you." And we know that they're sincere. And if you wrong someone and you come to them and say, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" If they say, "Yes, I forgive you," that's all right. That's good. But one thing they can't say to you, "Well, I justify you." You see, they can't wipe out what's been done. They can only declare their forgiveness for what's been done. The glorious thing about Jesus Christ is that when we come to him, he doesn't just forgive us our sins, but he justifies us. That is, he declares us to be innocent from all charges. Now, many times when we are forgiven, the past deeds still haunt our conscience. Though I have been declared forgiven, still I think, "Oh, why did I do that? Oh," you know, and you think of all of the ramifications and consequences of your action. And you can be tormented by the thoughts as you feel that condemnation. But when you're justified, that means the record is wiped clean. The charges are dismissed. More than dismissed. They're expunged. They're wiped out. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And you might well ask, but how can God righteously justify a person? And he did it by placing all of your guilt for your offenses on his son. Jesus died for our sins. In his death for our sins, he bore the guilt of our sins. He bore our sins. As the prophet Isaiah said, all of us like sheep had gone astray. We had all turned to our own ways, but God laid on him the iniquities of us all. All of my iniquities were laid on Jesus Christ, and he then paid the penalty for my iniquities in dying for me. Thus, God through Christ can declare me justified because all of my sin was borne by Jesus Christ who died in my place. In that same 53rd chapter of Isaiah, God cried, "For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." And then God declared, "But by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Through Jesus Christ is preached the forgiveness of sins, but more, justification from anything that you have ever done wrong. Paul had been showing all along in his message to the people in the synagogue that Sabbath day that all of these things were the fulfillment of Scripture. All of these things God had spoken about in the Old Testament, they were prophecies of the Messiah. And he's careful to show that God keeps his word. That which God declared, he has now done. And because God is exacting and the keeping of his word, Paul then warns them to beware lest they fulfill another prophecy that was written in Habakkuk, in which the prophet said, "I work a work in your days, which you shall in no wise believe, though it be declared unto you." And he said, if they don't believe, they will perish. Beware lest you perish by fulfilling the prophecy that God has done a work, but they would not believe it. The work of God's redemption of man has been declared to us through the Scriptures. The forgiveness of our sins and the justification through our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you will believe in Jesus Christ, you will be justified of all of the sins you've ever committed. But to reject this message of God's love through Jesus Christ is to put yourself in the danger of facing the judgment of God without your name having been written in the book of life. And thus you face, as the Bible declares, that certain fearful looking forward of the judgment and fiery indignation by which he will devour his adversaries. For he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy of who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Paul preached to them the message of hope, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. He showed to them that this all happened in order that God might fulfill the promises that he made and the prophecies that were written. That God does keep his word. And for you not to believe is to put you into eternal jeopardy. as you will face the judgment of God and the second death. That leaves you in just one position: to believe and to receive eternal life, salvation and justification. You say, well, I have another position not to believe. No, you're already there. You're already condemned. The sentence has already been pronounced. You have only one hope, and that is to believe and to experience the forgiveness of sins, the justification, and then all of the consequential blessings that come, the happiness, the joy, all. How happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, who has been justified by God of all of the things that he has ever done wrong against God. You can know that happiness today by believing in Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. And as Paul came to those people in Antioch and shared with them your truth, Lord, there were those that rejected, walked away. But yet there were those who entered into the joy, the blessedness of knowing their sins forgiven. As we read at the end, and they were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray for those today who have been plagued by their realization of their sin, their guilt. And they look and they see the harm that they have done because of their disobedience to your commands. Lord, may they realize today that you stand ready, even now, to forgive their sins and to declare them righteous. We pray, Father, that you'll help them to come, that they might know that same joy of which the psalmist spake. That same joy that we have experienced, knowing that we have been justified from everything we have ever done. Thank you, Father, for this marvelous work through Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we stand? As we sang earlier, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But today, God's invitation to you to receive the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. There will be pastors and counselors back there to pray with you, that you might receive God's promise, forgiveness of your sins, and the wiping clean of the whole slate, blotting it out, expunging it from the record, gone. You can have it. It's there for the believing. And so may it be just a glorious week. Work of God's Spirit in your heart as you share with others the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ.